Today we continue our series from Nehemiah chapters 4 and 5. And by now, Nehemiah has returned to Jerusalem. He's begun to restore the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And God is doing amazing work through Nehemiah, this spiritual leader of Nehemiah. And there's many lessons that we want to learn from Nehemiah's example as we go through this study. But today in Nehemiah 4 and 5, he encounters severe, strong opposition from multiple sources. And I don't know about you, but can you relate to that? God starts a great work in your life. You're excited. You put yourself to the work and the ministry that he's called you to. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has called you to this ministry. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you hit opposition. And you come under attack. Well, if you can relate this morning to the temptation of giving up on God and just going back to a life of sin, it would seem like it was easier just to go back and live for myself. Well, then this morning's message is for you. God is able to complete a great and mighty supernatural work of his Spirit in your life. Just as God restored the walls of Jerusalem in just 52 short days, with all the people working together to accomplish their goals, so likewise God is able to restore the work of his Spirit in your life today, no matter what opposition you may be facing. So I invite you to stand in honor of God's word as we read together from Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to select a few verses for us to read together. If you're using one of the Bibles we handed out, I believe it's on page 400 of that Bible. Starting in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 4, reading from the English Standard Translation. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. Skip on down to verse 6. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Now in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And then our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. And at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest places of the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and I rose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. So reads God's inspired word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father God, we come humbly, recognizing that the opposition that faces us as Christ followers is often serious. It's often overwhelming to us. And certainly we don't have the strength ourselves, Father, to follow you the way that you would desire. But then you give us grace. And you draw near to those who call out upon you. Your right arm is not short. You, You delight to show yourself strong through the weaknesses of your people. And so, Father, we come now confessing our weakness. We come confessing that we trust in ourselves more than we should. We come confessing that we need you. Oh, Lord, we need you. And so we pray, Father, that through this ministry of your word this morning, that you would feed us, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us the perseverance of a spiritual leader, all for the greater glory of your name. And we thank you in advance for the work you're about to do in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, when you are pastor's kids, there's lots of obstacles that encounter you just for the fact of the matter that you are a kid of a pastor. And there's, you know, one of these greatest obstacles for pastor's kids is trying to get dad home on time for lunch after church. You know how that goes. There's the greatest opposition that you have to overcome is friendly people who want to talk to dad and who dad wants to talk to, that are standing between the way of the end of the service and lunch later in the day. So this weekend, my daughter Abby wanted to come with me to help me set up for the visitation that we were having this weekend. And once we had completed our responsibilities, she took me by the hand and she started leading me for the door. And you can about guess what happened. I started to see all these people that I wanted to talk to. And so she would patiently wait by my side, and then she'd say, okay, Dad, let's go. And she'd start to walk, and then, oh, just a minute, Abby. And I'd go, and I'd start talking to somebody else. And at one point, we had got all the way out into the hallway, making our way towards the parking lot. And Abby turned around, and I was back in the middle of the family center talking to somebody again. She came beside me. She says, how did you get back in here? And she took me by the hand, and she started walking me back out to the car. And in this way, in a sweet way, Abby reminds us of really the main point of this text before us this morning. Spiritual leaders overcome opposition by continuing to advance. Now, I know in this sweet illustration that I'm using here, the opposition is just friendly conversation. But in our real spiritual lives, each of us who are Christ followers are in a battle. We're in a battle for Christ. We're in a battle for our souls. And the opposition that can come against us at times can be fierce. But spiritual leaders like Nehemiah understand that the best defense is a good offense. And spiritual leaders are constantly working to overcome opposition by continuing to advance, keeping the main objective front and center, and progressing forward by God's grace one step at a time, refusing to get distracted, refusing to get discouraged by the onslaught of the enemy who's coming against us. You see, the two chapters that are before us this morning could generally be divided into two different kinds of opposition. Opposition from external enemies and opposition from internal enemies. So let's first consider how spiritual leaders overcome opposition by advancing against external enemies. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Sambalat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? And Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him. And he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. You see, if you're going to persevere as a spiritual leader in your home, if you're going to persevere as a spiritual leader in your community, then you're going to need God's help in overcoming the talk of enemies. You don't have to be a Christ follower very long before you will encounter the angry scorn of our enemy and his followers. And whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, was a liar. Loved ones, they mocked Christ too. So when you feel your cheeks burning as others laugh at you, or call you names, or spew out all kinds of evil and wicked hatred against you, remember, they were angry at God before they were angry at you. You must overcome the talk from external enemies. Satan would love nothing more than to silence the work of the church through the laughter of the world. But spiritual leaders persevere in overcoming the enemy's talk and in overcoming the enemy's threats. Look at verses 7 and 8. When God's enemies saw that their mocking ridicule did not stop them from doing God's work, they became very angry. And verse 8 says, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. This now became a serious military threat. Armies were coming against God's people and threatening to kill them. Not just to stop the work, but to kill the people of God. God's enemy is cruel, and he desires to use whatever pressure he can to stop the advance of God's gospel in our world. Satan hates the gospel building that you are engaged in, and his fury will use any force in order to stop you. So what are you to do? The pain of such attacks is very real. And Satan will always oppose very strongly any demonstration of God's Spirit at work within his people in this world. So don't be surprised and don't lose heart. Rather, advance against these external enemies with the right action, by finishing the work. That's right. Finish the work. Don't stop the ministry that God is calling you to do. You see, that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. He's seeking to distract us. He's seeking to divide us and keep us from working together for God's greater glory. So keep working. Verse 9 testifies to the first work that we must continue as we watch and pray. Verse 9 tells how Nehemiah recounted the people's response to the external attacks of their enemies. He says, they prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. They were alert. They knew that they were soldiers in the middle of a spiritual war, and they were living with an eye to watch and a heart to pray. Church, don't ever forget that praying is working. Praying is not something that we do on the sideline before we work. Some of the greatest work of God's people is done on our knees as we speak to our Father in prayer. Prayer is one of the greatest works of God's church. And we fight against the enemy with prayer first, staying alert as we continue to battle to build. We battle to build. Don't you love Nehemiah's response to the opposition in verse 6 of chapter 4? So we built the wall. We had all this opposition against us, so we built the wall. And the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Learn from this. While the enemies were taunting, while they were mocking, the people just continued to build. And pretty soon, the mockers were still taunting, but they were now outside the wall as the wall continued to get higher and higher and higher. Church, remember, Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 16 that he was going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, translation, Jesus is on the offense. God does not intend for his church to be in defensive posture. Satan would love nothing more for the church of Jesus Christ to become defensive. In other words, let's just protect the ground that we've gained. Let's just be motivated by safety, by security, by protection. And we'll use all of our energies, therefore, to defend our positions. But if we do that, the enemy wins. All Christ followers are in a war today, and we are like the builders in verses 16 and 18. We hold our gospel weapons of the gospel and prayer in one hand, and we continue to build and make disciples with the other. But the point of our battle is always in giving a greater reputation to the glory of God. We desire to be a people who are known more for what we are for than what we are against. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Is this how you fight when you fight? You see, you can't assassinate the character of your enemy and give others a better reputation of God. There is no witnessing in winning an argument. You witness by clearly proclaiming the goodness of God in your worship, in your work. As you watch God answer your prayers. Church, I want to encourage us this morning. I know the battle is fierce around us. There is a spiritual battle that each of us are engaged in fierce fury in this time. But as you trust God's grace to finish his work in and through your life and ministry, make sure you are listening for the rally call. Look at verse 20, 19 and 20 of chapter 4. Nehemiah said to the nobles and the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and greatly spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the very place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." Now, don't miss how Nehemiah foreshadows Christ in this passage. Picture this. God's people are spread all around, and they're often separated from one another. There's a huge amount of gospel work to do. But the commander walked among God's people, constantly praying for them, constantly encouraging them, constantly strengthening their hearts and their minds for the work. And then the end of verse 18 tells us that he had a trumpeter by his side so that at any time when the enemy's attack became fierce, he could blow the trumpet and all of God's people would rally together to the trumpet call to watch as God delivered his people from their enemy. Now, doesn't that sound an awful lot like God's Spirit of Christ walking among his people today? Christ is our commander. And his Spirit is walking among us as we are separated doing the work of making disciples in our community. And God's Spirit is walking around us and we are listening, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we are listening for the sound of the trumpet. We are listening for the time when God will rally and gather all of the people of God together around him as we observe the final victory over the enemy. Oh, God's church. Continue to work and advance against external enemies as you listen for the rally call. No wonder spiritual leaders persevere against opposition by continuing to advance and finish the work. But unfortunately, our opposition doesn't just come from external enemies, does it? Today, we also learn how to overcome opposition by advancing against internal enemies. In my life, church, I know the shame of being bullied for my faith in Christ as a teenager in high school. I also know the scorn of worldly employers who delighted to relieve their own guilt by attacking my integrity in the workplace. But that is all opposition of external enemies. By far, the most painful and devastating opposition that I personally have encountered in my 25 years so far as being a Christ follower has come from other professing believers. From the friendly fire of internal enemies. Friendly fire packs a pretty powerful punch, doesn't it? You see, we expect God's soldiers around us to have our back. We expect God's people around us to be watching out for us and helping us and encouraging us and speaking grace and truth into our lives. And that's why our homes and our churches need leaders who remain prayerfully committed to continuing to advance against internal enemies in the right way. First, by overcoming doubt. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4. It's kind of an interesting verse, isn't it? I'm going to read that verse 10 of chapter 4 in the New Living Translation. I think that translation captures the essence of this verse very well. Here's what it says in the New Living Translation. It says, "Then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired. There's so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves." This is the cancerous poison of negative Nellies among God's people. These were the people of Judah. But they're complaining, they're disheartened, they're discouraging, and they're discouraged, and they're discouraging other Jews. In chapter 5, we see this same complaining attitude and this doubt among God's people for different reasons. Because in chapter 5, at the beginning, first five verses, they're being taken advantage of by other Jews. And so doubt attacks God's people from within and seeks to discourage and stop God's work of God's Spirit among His people. Just think about your own life for a minute this morning. Have you ever gotten so overwhelmed and discouraged that you wanted to stop giving so much of your energy to following Christ? You wanted to stop giving so much of your energy to trying to make disciples among the peoples. See, every church family has the negative voices that will try to give you 101 reasons why you shouldn't trust God with such a big ministry. Why you shouldn't pursue that missions work. Why you shouldn't pursue that ministry at this time. But spiritual leaders have only one response for the giant of fear and his doubting Thomases. Keep advancing and keep building. By God's grace, follow God's call. Allow me to get personal for a moment. Today, my brother is candidating for a pastoral position in a church about 10 hours from us. And for our family, we realize how difficult it would be for God to call somebody that we love and who's close, far away from us, to do His work. There'd be a real loss to our family if this all happens. But see, how do we respond as God's people when the call of God for ministry starts to affect our personal comfort and our personal desires? As we watch this situation, we can only agree that God is leading them in this search. And if we tried to convince our loved ones all the reasons why they should stay with us, like verse 12 in chapter 4, if we tried to convince them all the reasons why they shouldn't go, we would actually become the enemy to the work of God and His Spirit among His people, all for selfish reasons. So church, when God calls our loved ones to step out and follow Him in some significant ministry or mission, may we be a people who rise up sacrificially in support of what God's Spirit is doing in their lives. Let's be a people who sacrificially pray and suffer joyfully for the sake of the name that is able to save, regardless of how overwhelming or how large that ministry might seem to us according to human abilities. Spiritual leaders advance against internal enemies by overcoming doubt and by overcoming division. The first five verses of chapter 5 of Nehemiah paint a pretty ugly picture for Nehemiah and his comrades. God's people were suffering a great food crisis. The people couldn't afford the higher cost of living. They couldn't afford their mortgages. And the taxes were too high. Does that all sound familiar to us? Yeah. But how do God's people respond to such pressure? Well, here, the rich Jews started to take advantage of the situation. And they started to lend money to their poor brothers and sisters at such high rate of interest that their own children were becoming enslaved to their fellow brothers and sisters. Now talk about division among God's family. This army of God was supposed to be united in God, in the gospel progress of building for the glory of God's name. But instead, God's people were full of suspicion. They were full of distrust. They were full of divisive self-interest. Now, loved ones, hear me clearly. God's people will sin against you. It will happen. If you are a Christ follower for any length of time, I'm not excusing it. It's not right, but you better expect it. God's people will sin against you. But spiritual leaders are constantly advancing against internal enemies with the right attitude, fearing our God. In verse 9 and verse 15 of chapter 5, Nehemiah references the fear of God as the proper motivation behind his perseverance. You say, well, Pastor, what is the fear of God? The fear of God is a constant awareness of God's power and God's presence in my life that motivates me to trust and obey. The fear of God is a constant awareness that God is all-powerful, and he's right here with me. And therefore, it motivates me to trust and obey him. That is the fear of God. So, church, if we are going to persevere as God's builders today with the right attitude, we must remember the Lord as we fight for our own. Look back at verse 14 of chapter 4. What did Nehemiah do, and what did he tell the people in response to the negative Nellies and their voices among them? Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. There's somebody here this morning that should underline verse 14 in your Bible right now, because God is speaking to you. You can keep fighting for your loved ones. Because of who God is, he's great and he's awesome. He is nothing to be trifled with. He is good. We are more than conquerors in the love of Christ. Don't give up, church. Don't stop praying. Keep praying. Keep proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Keep loving your prodigal child. Keep praying for your neighbors. Keep building. God is working in the lives of your siblings, your children, your spouses, your church family depends upon you continuing to advance by the grace of God for the glory of God. In other words, if we're going to learn from Nehemiah's example this morning in chapter 5, each of us needs to refuse to justify our own self-interest. We need to repent. Where are we taking advantage of others? Just think about that for a moment. Is there any way in your life where you are presently taking advantage of others but are totally self-justified in your doing of that? Is there any way that we're inflicting heartache or pain upon the body of Christ because of our words, or because of our negativity, or because of our lack of faith, or because of our self-concern, or even our self-promotion? You see, when God's ministry crosses our own comfort or our own convenience, do we lash out against others who are actually just seeking to follow God's call in their life? Remember the Lord. He is great and he is awesome. Translation, you can trust Jesus. Church, we can trust Jesus. You can always trust Jesus. So repent anytime you think you know better than God. That anytime you think your plans are going to lead to more joy than God's plans. And then model sacrificial generosity and love, just like Nehemiah did. In verse 15 of chapter 5, Nehemiah explains why he did not live according to the common tradition of the governors who were funded by all these people. Because of the fear of God. He didn't evaluate what he could do based on people's opinions. He evaluated what he should do based on the opinion of God. He refused to justify any self-interest in his life. And then in verses 16 and 19, Nehemiah goes on and he explains how he himself persevered in the work of the wall. He worked hard. He became an example to follow. It was out of his fear for God that Nehemiah continued to sacrificially love and be generous to all the people under his influence, whether they were the people of God or they were the Persian officials alongside him. And then the last verse of chapter 5 sums up Nehemiah's heartbeat. As their leader, he was seeking to do good to God's people. He wanted to use whatever influence he had as their leader to build them up as they continued to build for the glory of God in and through their lives. His action was to finish the work. His attitude was to fear God above all. So today we've learned that spiritual leaders overcome opposition by continuing to advance in the grace of God. By continuing to labor more and more, all in the grace that God supplies. So what about you this morning? Are you continuing to weaken under the opposition that is against you? Are enemies surrounding you with their talk and their threats and their doubts and their divisions? Well, then let me offer you some final encouragement from the text this morning and from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. As I call us to rally to Christ. Rally to Christ, church. He's the one who leads us in triumph. Jesus has already won the war. Oh, I know the battle is still raging. But remember, Jesus has already won the war. Christ is our commander, and he's promised to lead us in eternal triumph by his grace. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. I'm just going to read three verses for us. Listen carefully as you hear Paul's response to opposition. He says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of God, of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we're a fragrance of death unto death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Answer, we are not. We're not sufficient for the work and the ministry God's called us to. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but we are men of sincerity, as commissioned by God. In the sight of God, therefore, we speak Christ. Church, we have been commissioned by God's Spirit to speak of Christ and to so build his kingdom in our homes, in our church, in our community. This week, Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. Christ rose from the dead to show us that we have the power to guarantee our inheritance with him forever. There is no condemnation anymore for those who are in Christ Jesus. So go, therefore, and make disciples, and rally to Christ, who's fully sufficient to lead us to the completion of the building of his church for his greater glory in this age. Amen? Let's continue to build. Let's pray that God would help us to persevere by His grace. Oh, Father, You are a good God. You are a good commander. And it is a joy to be in Your kingdom and in Your army. And we pray, Father, that You would help us by Your grace to keep building even when opposition mounts against us. Help us not to despair. Help us not to lose heart. But help us to walk in a way that is careful and prayerful. Help us to walk in a way that is remembering the Lord above all. And help us to seek to encourage one another and build one another and help one another in this proclaiming of Jesus Christ as Lord, as we seek to prepare others to worship Him more and more in our lives. Oh, Father, we pray that Your will would be done in and through our weakness, all by Your power. In Jesus' name, amen.